right. Boy, God's doing so many things. Thank you for that song. Man, I love that. A lot of things that I have prayed and thought, well, how could we best minister to this county? And one of the ministries that I have known would be helpful for us to launch would be Celebrate Recovery. Myself came to Christ as a teenager, fell on my knees in the front room of my house after deciding that it was a good idea just to get drunk all by myself. And I thought, boy, that's a problem with that at age 16. It's just not alcohol that a person can be addicted to. 40 years of ministry, I've seen it all. But here's what I know, that God's people need help first. Because there are things that we're holding on to us that is keeping us from having a life filled with joy and a life that is set free. Maggie, why don't you come and share about your life and Celebrate Recovery.
Good morning, everybody. Hi, Grace Church. I did not grow up in a Christian household. I grew up, my father was a producer, director, actor. My mom was an actress, and we were always on the road. They were performing. And they had a very toxic relationship. There was a lot of strife in the home. And so I grew up with them always fighting and hearing that when I was in my room. So there was a lot of pain and suffering out of that. My parents got divorced when I was 10 years old. And my brother and myself basically were suffering child abuse from my mom. She was an undiagnosed bipolar, and she was taking prescription medications to mask the pain in her heart, and she had a lot of anger, and that anger was directed at us kids. We had like nightly beatings. It was pretty intense. I ran away from home when I was 10 from Texas to California to try to find my dad. I had a lot of hurts, and although I was functioning, you know, in school and things like that, I was not functioning. I was very wounded inside. And I made a lot of poor choices out of that woundedness and also not being a Christian. I'm going to fast forward because I only have 3 minutes. But I got saved when I was 33, and which was quite a while ago. I'm not going to tell you how long ago, but it was a while ago. And I was on fire for the Lord, totally on fire for the Lord. And I said, no more boyfriends. I'm going to wait until God gives me a husband. I was going to everything I could in the church, including I started a Bible college thing and Bible studies and being discipled. And I was just really super on fire for God. And about 5 years into that, I thought I heard from the Lord. And I got, you know, people were prophesying over me too, and I married this man that was serving in the church. He was the pastor's right-hand man. I was in la-la land in love, and got married, and shortly found out that he was living a double life, and he was way into sexual addiction and adultery, and there was a lot of violence. So here I am living my childhood all over again in a marriage, and I was I was already broken, and then add that to it, I was shattered. I didn't think that that happened in the church, so I was super vulnerable. Fast forward, I moved to Ukiah, and I know that I've got some issues of my own, and instead of blaming the ex-husband and my mother, I decided I need to work on this, because if I don't, I'm going to repeat it again, and I can't go through this one more time. So I found out about Celebrate Recovery in Ukiah, and I started going to the meetings, and I, for the first time, felt safe, because I wasn't feeling safe pretty much all my whole life. I felt really safe. I felt loved. It was an unconditionally loving environment, and it fostered a lot of healing and growth in me. I committed to a 12-step study. It took a year to get through it. I probably cried almost every single meeting I was there. And at the end of that year, they asked me if I wanted to be in leadership, which I couldn't understand why they would want me to be a leader because of all the crying and all the confessing and all the repenting. But anyway, that's the way it works in Celebrate Recovery. So I stepped up, and I've been in leadership for 12 years. This will be my third program that I'm launching in Lake County. And we're really excited that our pastors are so behind this. It's not a one-man operation. We need a team. So I'm looking for a worship team. My husband is our worship leader. Dale, stand up so everybody can see you. And he is, turn around so people can see you. He's a little shy until he has a guitar in his hand. Anyway, we are hosting an information meeting in the library right after church. We have a table all month out there. Dale's going to be hosting that. We need a worship team. We need a food ministry team. We need greeters. We need men and women's group leaders. If you have ever recovered from any hurt, habit, or hang-up, anything where you needed God's help to help you get over it. So we're not just talking about addictions. We're talking about things like me, okay? A real serious hurt that it took God to help you to get over that and you had to work at it, then you are a candidate for this ministry. So please come and see us. Again, the table outside, information meeting in the library right after church. You can call my cell phone, 707-533-5713, and register for the training, which everyone will need to go through who wants to participate in this ministry. It's going to be held on October 13th at 9 o'clock here at the church. And the reason for that is that we all need to know how to create a safe environment, okay, for people who with hurts, habits, and hang-ups, okay? Thanks so much for letting me share. God bless you guys. Hope to see you soon.
Heavenly Father, as we go to the passage today, it is reminiscent of the issues of why people struggle. Lord, people have struggled when they have not put you first. I've struggled when I've not put you first. So, Lord, we thank you for the things we'll learn today. We ask that your Holy Spirit would have the freedom to work in our hearts, that we would not just be hearers, but we would be doers of the word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read this story to you, true story, and then we'll get into the sermon. Now it took place in the days of Ahasuerus, that Ahasuerus reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. In those days, King Ahasuerus, we'll call him also Xerxes, that's his Greek name, sat on the royal throne, which was in Susa, the capital. In the third year of the reign, he gave a banquet for his princes in attendance and the army officers of Persia and Media, and the nobles and the princes from every province being in his presence. When he displayed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor of his great majesty for many days, 180 days. And when these days were completed, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Susa, the capital, from the greatest to the least, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. And there were hangings of fine white and violet linen held by cords of fine purple linen and silver rings and marble columns and couches of gold and silver and mosaic pavement of porphyry and marble and mother of pearl and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels of various kinds, and the royal wine was plentiful according to the king's bounty. And the drinking was done according to the law, and there was no compulsion. No one was forced to drink. And so the people had been given orders to each official of his household that he should do according to the desires of each person, or people could drink as much as they wanted. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. And on the seventh day, when he heard the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman and Biztha and Harbona and Bigtha and Abigtha and Zithar and Carcass, of the seven eunuchs who serve in the presence of King Ahasuerus to bring Queen Vashti before the king and her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and the princes, for she was beautiful. But Queen Vashti refused to come, and the king commanded delivering the eunuchs. When the king became very angry and his wrath burned within him, and the king said to the wise men who understand the times, for it was the custom of the king so to speak before all the, those who knew the law and justice. I'll stop there. When I was a kid, my mom used to tell me, quit showing off. And I would say, riding my bike, look, Mom, no hands. And she says, stop doing that. And I would crash, and my mom would give me little sympathy. Right? I was just showing off. There's something dangerous about showing off. Well, today we need to figure out, this is a very interesting passage, because all the characters right now, all the characters are non-believers. They're Persians. And they believe in a multitude of gods. But ultimately, it's the same potential challenge that every human being, every man, woman, and child faces on this planet. And that is to walk humbly before God. I think it's the most difficult thing in recovery. Because you have to determine, well, I need help. I need God. I can't do it myself. Let me tell you a little bit about the history before I get into, I think, the lessons learned. And I'm going to show you some maps. All right? So I've made the map that I have is a very simple map so that you're not distracted. So here's the first map. This is the Persian Empire. And it goes from India all the way to the down part here about where Ethiopia is. And right now, Susa is the capital, and that's the capital of the ancient Elamite Empire. But no one really cares about that. But then there it is. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful place. And it's described here in great detail. Gold couches. They would make golden goblets that that people got to eat. There's linen, and there's purple, and there's blue. It's incredible. All right? So that's the empire, and then we can see here where this is Lydia, that's modern-day Turkey, and then here Thrace, which is modern-day basically Greece up into Macedonia, okay? So I need to then go to the next slide. Next slide is the timeline of the Persian rulers, because this is important. So we have it starting with Cyrus the Great. That guy is talked about in the book of Daniel. Then you have a couple here, Cambyses, Pseudo-Smyrnus. This has to do when a great king or emperor dies or gets assassinated, there's always power play as to who's going to be in charge. And sometimes it takes decades for it to sort out. Excuse me. Ultimately, then Darius the First would become the next great emperor. These guys were kind of wannabes. And then after that, we have Xerxes. So let me give you, now go to the next slide. There we go. Leave it at that. All right. What does that say? Let's read it together. God sends no one's way empty except those who are full of themselves. Dwight Moody. All right. So that's kind of the theme. All right. Hope you're not full of yourself today. All right. The Bible says we're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with God. All right. So let me tell you the story now. So Cyrus the Great, he dies. And during the time of Cyrus the Great, he says to the Jews in Babylon, okay, now you can go back to Jerusalem. And only about 40-some-odd thousand went back. And then we know that during Darius, there was an initial group that went back, and during that time they would try to rebuild the temple. And then we know that there was a period of time after this that Nehemiah, a group, went back. But there's still a lot of Jews who said, I'm not going to go back, or I feel comfortable, I'll just stay here. And there were a group of Jews, obviously, living in Susa. So let me back up and talk to you a little bit about Xerxes' father, Darius. Darius, now go back to the map now. So he says, you know what? I don't like those Greeks. Now, why didn't he like the Greeks? Because the Greeks were bothering his empire and one of his neighbors in Lydia. And they went and invaded Sardis, which is the capital of Lydia, and he didn't like that. So Darius says, hey, I'm going to go take on the Greeks, and then I will expand the Persian Empire and take over the Greeks. So he did that. About right there, there was a battle called the Battle of Marathon, and the Persians lost it. So Darius takes over. Now, here's what happened. He brought 150,000 men that were defeated by 10,000 Athenians. The Athenians saw the 150,000, and they said, how are we going to defeat these guys? And so what they did, they just said, we're going to charge them. You know? And they charged them, they surrounded them, and they wiped them out. And there's only a handful, a couple hundred Athenians that were killed. And it's like 10,000 or more Persians, and they ran away. So Darius goes back. He goes back here, back to Susan, goes, I've got to figure this out. So now he's trying to get an army together that he can go back and take on the Greeks again. But he dies. All right? He dies, and then there's a battle as to who's going to be the next king. First of all, his real firstborn says, I'm going to be the king. But ultimately, it would be his son Xerxes. And Xerxes would be because... his mother, Atosia, was the daughter of Cyrus. So that's why, hey, listen, I can trace my lineage all the way back to Cyrus. I'm the guy. So Xerxes now is in charge of the Persian Empire. And he's handed all kinds of problems. One is that because Darius died, some of the other kingdoms said, hey, this is our time to revolt. The Egyptians revolted and the Babylonians in Babylon revolted. And so Xerxes needs some time to kind of straighten everything out. And so that's why it says here, it tells us in the third year of his reign, this happens. Okay. So in the third year of his reign, what Xerxes is doing, he is bringing all the nobles from all over these provinces, every one of them, and said, listen, we're going to have a party. We're going to strategize for 180 days as to how we're going to defeat the Greeks. I think that's what was going on. He's trying to get, okay, here's how we're going to do it. Now, here's why I know it happened, because the next year, the fourth year and the fifth year of his reign, that's when Xerxes attacked Greece. Now, they don't have it here, but that's an important part of history. We know that happened. Why would he gather together all these people, all these nobles, all these generals, for 180 days. So they're strategizing. And how many people would what size of an army would Xerxes show up with in Greece? Oh, about 2 million. Some say as much as 4. I think that's an exaggeration. Probably, at the very least, it's a million-man army. And they're going up against about the same size of an army by now a group of maybe 100,000 Greeks. And there was a famous battle. Now, that'll happen later, but I'll just tell you about it because I know you're interested. All right? So Xerxes, after what happens in Esther chapter 1, he's going to go back and he's going to try to defeat the Egyptians. And there's a great battle called the Battle of Thermopylae. And you had the 300 Spartans who held them back and stuff. I'll tell you that story next Sunday. All right? Because ultimately, those Persians would win that battle, but they would lose a massive sea battle called the Battle of Salamis. But why do I share that? Because the lessons we learn here from these non-believers is profound. It is given to us in Scripture. All Scripture is there for our edification, our buildup, to confront our soul. And one of the things our soul needs to be confronted is what we do with power. What we do with power. As a parent, I have power. Now my kids are adults, so it's less power. It's more influence. But as a when they were little kids, I did have power. You're going to bed, right? Now, was I able to make that happen wisely or with threats or violence potentially? You know, the fact is this. What do you do with power? And I want to ask you the question. Don't answer out loud. How are you doing with power? Do you want more? Do you want less? Are you handling your power wisely? If you own a business, are you a wise business owner? Or are you a tyrant? C.S. Lewis put it this way, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Xerxes couldn't see anything but himself and his need to solidify his power. C.S. Lewis also said this, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition is gone, then pride is gone. The Bible says in James 4:6, God opposes or resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we're talking about this issue of power. And so I think that this is an example of the misuse of power. The misuse of power. It was Lord Acton, 1887, put it this way, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men, even when they exercise influence and not authority, still more when you superadd the tendency of the corruption by authority. He also said, despotic power is always accompanied by corrupt morality. And lastly, absolute power demoralizes. If you're filled with pride and you have power, you tend to demoralize people. And we see it throughout not only the history of the world, we see it in the history of our own country. Do wise people have power? Well, you have power, each one of us. What are you doing with it? Philosopher Lermontine said, absolute power corrupts the best of natures. So we see here the example of the misuse of power. Next, it goes on, we see that he is tripped up, I believe, by pride. We talked a little bit about that before. How is he tripped up? Well, first of all, he wants to show off. He's going to show off all of his gold and silver and golden couches and goblets and everything. Very splendid. In fact, archaeologists have found this wonderful palace. And if you want to go to the Louvre, you can see parts of it in the Louvre. All right? And so this is something splendid. So he's trying to impress, to consolidate his power so that he can ultimately be the great emperor, but also we know that he's planning to attack the Greeks. But this issue of pride comes when someone says no. Vashti, his queen, who had a positive sense of pride. So now you got a bunch of drunk people, or they're merry with wine. The Bible doesn't speak about how wine's bad. It says, hey, don't get drunk with it. Here, whether for a whole week people were drinking as much as they wanted, and now to his wife, hey, why don't you come and show off your beauty before all these drunken men? Some have said that she was being told to come only with her crown on. Well, it doesn't say that. It makes for a more weird story, I guess. But it doesn't say that. The fact is, he's trying to show off his wife and she wouldn't have anything to do with it. Why? Because she wasn't going to, you know, she just said no. Husband, that's wrong. And so we see this is that people can be tripped up by the misuse of power, but they also can be tripped up by pride. And we begin to hurt those we love. So what does he do when he gets tripped up by his pride? He's been too much wine. Hey, I'm going to go show off my wife and humiliate her before all these drunken guys. You know what he should have done? He should have come to Pastor Gary for some marriage counseling. He said, you know, Pastor, I got drunk. I was with my friends, told my wife to come and show off her beauty, and she said no, and now what should I do? I would have said, you did what? You were drinking for a whole week with your friends, and then you told your wife to come, and she didn't like it? You think that's an odd thing for her? You know, she's her own person. Doesn't she have the right to say no to something like that? And I would say to him, you know what you need to do? You need to humble yourself. You need to go and ask your wife's forgiveness. You need to say, hey, honey, I don't know. I was drinking and did something stupid. Please forgive me. That's what I would tell him. But here's the problem when we have power and pride. We don't want to confront it. So who did he seek? He sought the people who would tell him what he wanted to hear. I'm going to warn you right now. Everyone look here. We all need wise counsel. We need to surround our lives with the Bible's wise counsel, right? It can both encourage but confront us. Do you have people who can speak truth to you? Speaking truth to power. I pray that for my president. I pray that for my congressmen and senators, that they would seek people who can speak truth to power. Without that, you're like a missile being sent off that has lost its guidance system. It's got a nuclear warhead. It's going to land someplace. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. Pride destroys things. Power, uncontrolled in our hands, destroys things. So we see power with pride, and then the solution to it becomes, I'm just going to talk to a bunch of people who are going to tell me what I want to hear. That's one of the reasons why I wanted to launch the thing about Celebrate Recovery today, because it fits right in. Many of the people who need the most help will say, no, that's not for me. That's for the next person. Yeah, it takes humbling ones. And you're going to be there with a group of people who are similar struggles, who understand it. But watch out in your life when you avoid the light. Let me say that again. Watch out in your life when you purposely avoid the light. Whether that's in your business, or your relationships, or your own soul. Watch out in your life when you stop listening to the Holy Spirit. Lastly, we see this, is that his power and his pride, his inability to say, man, I love my beautiful wife. And his pride allowed him, instead of saying, I was wrong, his pride allowed him to throw his wife under the rails in front of the bus and listen to a bunch of eunuchs who had no light, and a group of other people who said, listen, if we let her get away with that, then what if our wives say no to us? Wives, I'm going to say this, what the Bible says. If your husband tells you to do something that is immoral, unbiblical, it'll take courage, but you got to say, stop doing that. That's wrong. So here's what happens when we have power out of control, pride out of control. We try to deal with it on our own way, like Xerxes did. And what is the cost? The cost will be relationships. You're going to have a whole life of burned bridges, broken relationships. What does the Bible say about it in closing? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That's the solution. So we're given this example of Xerxes, who had this great power, but ultimately because of pride, he would hurt those around him. Now, interesting, this is a story about the providence of God. God used his weakness to ultimately provide the opportunity to raise up Esther and to save the Jewish people. That's the rest of the story, and that's what we're preaching on it. I'd like to invite the men to come as we share around the table of communion. Philippians is my favorite book in the Bible, and I like it because it's so practical, but ultimately it says this, that of how we treat each other, it says, for consider Jesus, who humbled himself, being God, humbled himself to the point of becoming a human being, to the point of dying on the cross for our sins. What's the counterpoint to the pride and power of Xerxes? The counterpoint is the power and the humility of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's why he wants us to remember. As we battle with pride, wrestle with power and those things, that ultimately our life is found whole because of the example and the life and the sacrifice of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we share this time of communion now, help us, Lord. Help us to worship you. Help us, Lord, to make you the King and not ourselves. Forgive us when we've allowed pride or the power you've entrusted to us to go awry. Thank you, Lord. You love us so much. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. During the Last Supper, Jesus would also take a cup representing his shed blood for our sins. Augustine said this, is that it was pride, something like the pride that made the angels fall, made them devils. But it is humility that makes us like angels. I don't know about that, but I do know the first part. That Jesus, to show us the way, he humbled himself to save us, and he laid down his life. And his precious blood for the forgiveness of our sins. So let me encourage you as you hold on to this cup. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to walk through your life. If there are things in your life that you are willfully saying, God, you can't have, then don't drink that cup. That's defeating the point. But ultimately, if you're saying, Lord, I want to give it all to you, then this is a reminder that we are surrendering all to him. He paid the price for our lives. So that's why we remember. The book of Ephesians, after telling us how great our salvation is, Paul says, I beg you as a prisoner of the Lord, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of his calling with humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance towards one another, doing all that you can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Friends, it starts with humility. Why? Because our Lord humbled himself to save you. Let us never forget that, and let us do this in remembrance of him. On the way out today will be a special offering for those in our church and others who have special financial needs. I encourage you to give generously. Remember, the Bible says God opposes the proud, but here's the great part. He gives grace to the humble. We're going to stand together and sing this song. We'll just do the first part. We'll do the second part some other time. And here's how it goes. The guys will sing, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and then the girls will sing, or women, girls and women, will sing, we'll just echo it, okay? Shall we do that? Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he shall lift you up higher and higher, and he shall lift you up. My Heavenly Father, take us from here, filled with your Spirit. Oh Lord, we give over to you our whatever power we have, and we surrender to you our pride. You are the King, and we're not. Help us then to rely upon your grace and your mercy as we walk humbly before you. Thank you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Don't forget, Celebrate Recovery meeting right next door if you have any questions. God bless you. Have a great day.